I'd invite you to grab your Bibles and open them up to Matthew chapter 15. We are going to start at verse 1. I'll be reading from the NIV. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." I'm going to skip down now to verse 10. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that's what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Don't you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my Father in heaven has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them alone, they're blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter then said, "Explain this parable to us." "Are you so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." This week in our missional community, we've been reading a book by Philip Yancey called The Jesus I Never Knew. And in it, Philip Yancey tells a story about traveling to Russia after the fall of the Soviet Empire. 70 years of communism had left some destruction in its wake, and it had failed to achieve the ideals that the communists were hoping to achieve, ideals like justice and equality and harmony. And the people there, many of them in power, many of those who had bought into the communist agenda, were wrestling with why that was the case. Why had it not produced what they were hoping it would produce, and instead produced the exact opposite? And as you know, the USSR produced one of those bloody regimes and oppressive regimes in human history. Well, Yancey was there, and he was talking with a newspaper editor about that very problem. The newspaper was a communist newspaper. They were the ones who bought into the communist agenda. And he was asking Yancey about what the deal was. Why couldn't they achieve what they'd hoped to achieve? He's reflecting, in fact, on that in light of what happened at Chernobyl. Now, if you don't remember Chernobyl, this was a nuclear disaster that happened in Ukraine, and the fallout was just massive. And as a result, huge numbers of people were affected by it. It was a major disaster that happened. So this editor is reflecting on what's happened in light of the USSR, the communist program, and Chernobyl. And this is what he says to Yancey. He says, "We don't know how to motivate people to show compassion. We tried raising money for the children of Chernobyl, these families who had been affected by this disaster. We tried raising money to help them, but the average Russian citizen would rather spend his money on drink. How do you reform a people?" he asks Yancey. "How do you get them to be good?" Today, we're going to look at some competing answers to that problem. How do you get people to be good? So I hope you have your Bible in front of you, because we're going to be looking at that. As I just read a moment ago, the Pharisees see the disciples eating with hands that have not been washed. Pharisees are not germaphobes, so don't import our understanding of hand washing back into this context. They're talking about ceremonial washing, washing that was done as part of a Jewish purification system. It has to do with ritual and ceremony. It has absolutely nothing to do with germs. So the Pharisees are not germaphobes, though I am. Okay. Essentially, certain things disqualify you from God's presence, and there are a whole bunch of laws that are laid out in Leviticus around how you can enter God's presence, and one of the ways that you can enter God's presence is only if you are ceremonially pure. And so the Pharisees have found a law in the Old Testament, and they are going to raise the bar for the rest of the people around. You'll notice that the Pharisees aren't quoting Leviticus. The Pharisees are quoting the tradition of the elders. That's what they are referring to. They're appealing to tradition. So here's how this tradition actually developed. In Leviticus, there is a law that's laid out that says that if a priest is going to offer a sacrifice in the temple, that priest must first wash his hands with this ceremonial wash. What the Pharisees do is they look at that and go, well, we want everybody to be as holy as the priests, so we're going to take a law that applied specifically to priests, specifically when they're doing a sacrifice in the temple. And they're going to take that one specific law and they're going to say, no, we are going to make that the tradition. That's going to be the new bar for everyone. Because the Pharisees are a public pressure group. They're trying to raise the morality of the people. If only priests can be that holy, we want everybody to act just as holy as the priests. We're going to raise the standard. They're a public pressure group trying to increase morality. In other words, they're asking the same question that our Russian friend just asked. How do we get people to be good? And the Pharisees' answer is, the way we're going to get people to be good is by raising the bar and telling them to try harder. Does that follow? You getting that? I'd like some nods. Shake your head if you don't get it. Nods. All right, I'm moving on then. That's what the Pharisees are doing at the moment. And the problem is that they prioritize their tradition over Scripture, but I'm not going to get into that now. We can talk about that another time. But the Pharisees have answered the question, how do we get people to be good? Their answer to that question is, we're going to raise the bar, we're going to try harder. And Jesus disagrees with their program for making people better. The answer isn't to raise the bar. The answer is not to try harder. And Jesus says that the reason that that doesn't work is that there's something wrong inside of us. The decisions that we make come from something wrong inside. Our heart isn't good. Jesus is going to say that defilement doesn't come from anything you do outside or anything that comes from outside, but it starts inside first. Now, if that sounds abstract and irrelevant to most of us, I'm going to push back on you and tell you I don't think it's either of those things. So what I'd like to do now is approach this topic from a slightly different angle. So let's take what we just talked about, hit the pause button, and come at this issue from a different angle. Are people inherently good or inherently evil? That's the question. And I don't mean do people always act evil or always act good. I mean deep down, we all do both, right? I think we can all admit that. We all do both. There's a little bit of both in me, actually a lot, more of one than the other. But anyway, inherently, deep down, what are we? At the very core of our being. I think our culture is still deeply interested in this question, and I call as my first witness the sitcom, once again, Community. Now, Community has an absolutely fascinating episode. There's a debate that happens in this episode, and the debate is between these two parties. So Simmons is the man in the wheelchair on the left. Jeff and Annie are on the right. Simmons has been given the task of arguing that man is inherently good. Jeff and Annie, on the other side, are going to argue against Simmons, and they're going to argue man is inherently evil. Sorry for the gender-specific language, but that's the language they use. So anyway, here's how the argument actually goes. Simmons is going to come out with his argument. He says, the average life expectancy for a man living in community is 23 years longer than if he lives alone. Therefore, man must be good. Annie's response, as Golding's Lord of the Flies demonstrates, man, when left to his own devices, will descend into chaos and anarchy. Man is evil, she says. Well, then they start trading off different examples. Simmons says, Mother Teresa, and Jeff and Annie say, Joseph Stalin, and they go on and on, back and forth. One of them says, Simmons goes, well, look at all the organ donors. And Jeff and Annie go, well, look at all the telemarketers. Like, clearly, man is evil. They're going back and forth like this. Well, the final round hits, and what happens is they're set up on this really long stage, and they're not behind their tables anymore. They're set up on this really long stage, and Simmons is at one end of the stage, and he's in his wheelchair, and he turns, and he faces Jeff and Annie, and he hits the accelerator, and he's accelerating towards Jeff and Annie, and at the last minute, he hits the brakes, goes flying out of his chair. Jeff's only reaction is to just catch the guy. I almost had an accident there. Jeff's only reaction is to catch the guy and hold on to him because he's paralyzed before he drops to the floor. Well, Simmons screams into the microphone and he says, "He hates me, yet he caught me. Man is good." Well, Annie, yeah, we're not done, Dennis. Annie sees this happen. She's like, "No." So Annie runs over while Jeff is holding on to Simmons, turns his head, and gives him a giant kiss on the mouth. Well, Jeff's stunned, so he drops Simmons to the floor and embraces Annie. As soon as Annie sees this happen, she breaks off the kiss and says, "He was horny, so he dropped him. Man is evil." If you don't like that language, well, man is evil. Yeah. Our culture is still talking about this. Are people inherently good or inherently evil? What do you think? Because the answer to that question affects how we are going to view people and how we're going to view the human condition. The justice system, the penal system, has this debate, right? How far can people be reformed versus, you know, our friends in the States? There's still capital punishment in a variety of areas. This is a live issue for people. Other parts of our culture, the education system, parts of the education system, parts of the counseling system, start from the premise that people are basically good, and then they go from there. How many of our movies, whether adult movies or kids' movies, have lines like, "Look into your heart, and there you will find the answer"? Or say things like, "You're a good person, you just made a bad choice." It comes out of how we answer this question: are people inherently good? So let's bring that back then to the original question: can we make people good? The Pharisees think that people can be good with effort and better direction. Create the right environment and people will be good. They'll make good choices. Help them to try a little bit harder and they'll be good. Give them the right resources and they can do it. Those are the premises of the Pharisees' program. And Jesus weighs in and goes, "It's not going to work, guys, because you haven't dealt with the stuff inside. They haven't dealt with the core issues. It's not just preventable things out there that make us bad. There's something going on inside." I think Jesus is weighing in on this debate and going, "We seem to be inherently evil." So here's what he says, Matthew 5:19. "For out of the heart come evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander." Yep. The problems aren't just out there. The problems have started somewhere inside, in here. Now, Jesus diagnoses the problem as the human heart. We need to understand the way Jewish people view the heart. So why don't you just read that for a second while I take a drink. Biblical language, when they use the word heart, they don't use it the way we do. We typically talk about the heart as emotion, feeling, intuition at times. Biblical writers typically don't use the heart in that way. When they say heart, they're talking more about the center of the will. This is the place that actually makes decisions. You got the rational stuff going on up here, and they use language like kidneys and stomach and guts. You know, you feel something in the pit of your stomach. That's where they think emotions lie in a person. It's a little bit lower down. And the heart is right in the middle, basically, I think, having to decide between these two areas. But it's the heart that they see as the place where decisions are made. And Jesus is saying that the place where you and I make decisions isn't neutral, and it's not good, because we're looking at the results of everything that comes out. To keep with the Russian theme, one of my heroes, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, says this: if there were only evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them, oh, if only. But the dividing line, the line that divides good from evil, cuts through the center of every human heart, right down the middle of us. So the answer to our question, how do we get people to be good, isn't the answer to that can't be the Pharisees' answer, raise the bar and try harder, but it also can't be what is a good portion of our culture's answer when they say, look inside your heart. The answer isn't external in terms of raising the bar, but it also isn't internal. We're not going to find the answer by trying to make ourselves better, even inside. The fix can't be internal if man is evil. And interestingly, in this passage, Jesus only presents the problem. He's like a doctor that diagnoses the situation and says, you have cancer, and that's the end of our conversation today. If you look at our passage, there's no solution presented in this passage. What do you think about that? All right. Do you want to interact a little bit? Do some Q&A. Has anything come to mind? Is there anything you want to push back on or something that you would like clarified? What is it that stood out for you? Would you like me to speak on something else? Just call something out. I saw this hand first, so I'll come back to you, maybe. Yes, Clyde. That's the question. That's another way of stating it. Great job, Gly. She's asking, can a person be good apart from God? It's a great question. I think that's what this scripture raises for us. And I'm not quite willing to just give you an answer, actually. Excellent. Excellent job at phrasing it. Because that's, again, the question that we are asking both here in the text, and I think that our culture is asking as well. Can we be good? I mean, individual actions, absolutely. We can make lots of wonderful choices in individual actions, but deep down, are we good? And can we be good enough for God? If you want to talk more about that, let's talk more about that, but I'm actually going to leave that there on purpose. Wonderful. And something else. Oh, sorry, Kent, I forgot about Dennis.
Yeah. Same thought. Jesus is using negative actions to suggest something, but he's leaving out positive actions, which may suggest something else.
Mm-hmm.
Or another side to the coin, as opposed to one or the other.
Yeah. Jesus is not presenting everything that he thinks about the human heart in this passage, nor am I in the sermon. But I guess what I have to do in the sermon is preach the passage. So, yes, absolutely. In another portion of Matthew, Jesus actually says that the good person brings good things out of his heart in the same way that the bad person brings bad things out of his heart. So it's interesting then to hold that passage and this passage together. And maybe Scripture's having a little bit of an argument, or maybe Jesus hasn't made up his mind.
Maybe there's truth in both.
Good catch. Sorry, Kent was next.
Yeah, you mentioned that the Hebrews see the heart as seen as a wheel.
Mm-hmm.
I studied a little bit myself, and it's really the seat of the affections. Is there really a will? I mean, you and I do decide where we are going to be born, whose parents we have,
the will and the choices, yes. I wouldn't see will and choice being two separate things, but I would push back on you and say that the Jewish people generally see the heart as the place that decides, as opposed to affections, meaning They do see it in terms of desire, but they see desires being something different than emotions, which happen somewhere lower. Yeah. And it's not a hard and fast line. That's why I put up there it's a generalization. Yeah. So, great. Thanks. Oh, it's Kevin.
Do you think he may have left out the good in this particular instance because by nature we tend to want to do that ourselves, promote ourselves, or think the best of ourselves, or he sees the part that we don't want to? Just out of pride, essentially.
That's great. So for me to paraphrase, for those of you who didn't hear, Kevin's suggesting that, similar to Dennis, that perhaps Jesus leaves out the good things that come out of our heart on purpose because we're people who have a way of promoting ourselves. And we probably don't need to be reminded about how good we can be at times, but we do probably need to be reminded about how bad we can be. That's entirely possible. That's a good thought. Yeah. Yes, sir.
I say in myself, I can't be. Mm-hmm. It tells us that this is, you know, like as man sharpens each other, like a steel rubbed together well. Mm-hmm. So I have a friend here who will attest that if I didn't have him on many occasions, I'd be lost. Mm-hmm.
Yep. So friends, what we have here, for those of you who didn't hear, is basically a personal testimony saying, I've lived this, essentially, is what he's saying, and I couldn't do it in myself, and I've had help, including not just from Christ, I think, but from Dwight Steen. So for those of you who need help, Dwight is over here. He's the tall one. Okay. Yeah, cool. Maybe the last one, back here.
Mm-hmm. And Jesus says also that it's impossible to please God with faith. So anything done and that your good works are filthy rags. Mm-hmm. So what we would consider good works, he says, before me, they're disgusting, like filthy rags, right? And mm-hmm. So they don't build up any economy before God unless they're done in faith. And they're not pleasing to God unless they're done in faith. So what our definition of good is different than what God's. We need to figure out what's God's definition of good.
Yep. That's great. So our friend at the back, maybe to summarize what our friend at the back said, would basically be, is good enough for God in the end? That we certainly do good things, but when Jesus uses the word good, which he doesn't actually in this passage, but when Jesus talks about ultimate goodness, ultimately, are we going to be good enough? Can we hit the bar? So the Pharisees want to raise the bar. But can we, I think God's bar then is even higher. So any good that we have within us is good, going to be good enough. Great clarification. Let's call it there. Of course, let's interact afterwards as well. What can we take from this text? Jesus has diagnosed a heart condition, and the solution is not found by raising the bar or trying harder. He's also saying that our external problems that we deal with in the world come from internal stuff, internal problems. Something's gone wrong here. Something's gone wrong in the very place where we make decisions. Therefore, the solution can't be found in here. But we do need a solution. I'm not my own savior. But I sure need one. And I'm actually going to leave it there because that's what Jesus does in this passage. It's clearly not the end of the book. But what I would invite you to do is take the diagnosis that Jesus has offered in this passage, and I'd invite you to bring it into conversation with the other parts of the service today. Specifically into conversation with the three young people up here who are saying that something's happened in my life. I invite you to bring it into conversation with baptism and what baptism symbolizes. And maybe come out to Camp Caroline and experience it for yourself. Let's pray. Lord, when we're honest with ourselves, we see that the problems we experience come from something wrong inside that needs to change. So help. We don't have what it takes. And we're looking for your help. Thank you for Christ. Amen.